Well, welcome to week two of our series, I Found. Welcome to the beginning of spring break weekend. Anybody going out of town? No, nobody. Everybody's like, please don't bring it up. Thank you. Yes, come on, be happy with me. Yeah, going out of town. We are going out of town right after church today. That's why my kids are on the front row, in case you're wondering. My kids actually do go to our children's church, okay? Well, I just know there's some places, like if the pastor's kids not go, somebody's in the back like, the pastor didn't put his kids in the kids' church. I'm not putting my kids in there. No, trust me, it's wonderful, but we are jetting. The car is packed, and we're going out of town for spring break. So thank you for being here, spring break weekend. Obviously, we know it's spring because there is yellow everywhere. Man, we had an incredible volunteer out this morning just, you know, brushing off the sidewalks for you guys so that we couldn't tell, like, your footprint. Literally, I could track you because I could just watch footprints in the yellow. But thank you so much for being here. Listen, in just a couple of weeks, we have Easter. Can somebody say Easter with me? Man, it's an incredible opportunity for us because I believe there are specific times in the year that whether it's for better or not, there are opportunities where people want to be in church. Because we live in America, there are people who are just like, it's Easter, I'm going to church, which yields us a great opportunity to invite people so God can do a transformational work in their heart. Because that's really the goal, whether they really came to Easter service because they wanted to change or not, we believe if we can get them here, that maybe God can do something significant in their heart. So I want to encourage you, begin inviting, begin thinking about who you want to bring with you for Easter, and we'll have special Easter invites ready for you this next weekend. Also on Easter, we're going to bring a Kingdom Builders offering, so I'd love for you to be thinking that way, just so we can continue to infuse the vision of Kingdom Builders, and it's going to be great. Listen, when you're growing up, I think there's generally kind of these two different kids. You got the kids that weren't allowed to watch like Power Rangers and Smurfs, and I don't know what the equivalent would be today. If you were a kid that like your parents didn't let you watch, you went to church and your kids didn't let you watch Power Rangers, or your parents didn't let you watch Power Rangers, raise your hand at me. Raise your hand at me. You're one of those kids. Okay, no Power Rangers, no Smurfs. I see a couple of you. And then you have the other kids. Thank you for being honest. And, you know, things shift. I'm a parent now, so I get it, okay? I didn't get it back then. And then you had the other kids that like could watch whatever they wanted to watch. That was me. Your parents didn't let you hang out with kids like me, okay? And I get it now because I would have corrupted you. You're not allowed. I can come to your house, but you can't come to my house, right? They can come here, but you can't go there. I get it. I get it now. Listen, when I was 8 years old, one of my favorite movies was Eraser. By Arnold Schwarzenegger. They have a TV series now, but there was a movie called Eraser with Arnold Schwarzenegger. This was pre-Governor, like Arnold. And basically the opening scene of that movie is there's a guy tied in a chair, and there's bad guys just like soaking his house in gasoline, you know, and he's sitting there trying to get out, and they're just soaking his house in gasoline. I know, it's a very bright start. And so basically, then Arnold shows up on the scene, busts in the house, takes out all the bad guys, and then he rescues the guy before the house goes up in flames with him on the inside. And the last interaction they have together is he gives him a new identity. He gives him a new name, a new place to live, a new purpose for being, and basically says, you got to forget everything that you ever knew. You have been erased. Get it? Eraser. Erase your old self. Everybody thinks you're dead, but you've got a new life. And believe it or not, that is the exact same thing that Jesus does for us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. Listen, we were held captive by an enemy. We were in a chair, struggling, but couldn't get ourselves free. And whether we realized it or not, everything around us was getting soaked in gasoline. And our enemy had a course for us that eventually he'd light it on fire and everything would go up with us on the inside. But Jesus comes on the scene and through the cross, he makes a way to rescue us out. And then He gives us a new identity. Say identity with me. He gives us a new identity, a new life. He says, listen, the old, it's done. It's gone. There may be some things that you wish you could get back, but I'm telling you, you don't need to go back there. Everything I have for you is forward. And so he gives us a new identity. He gives us a new life. Your identity is the core of who you are. It's what you believe about yourself, and it affects everything that you think, everything that you say, and everything that you do. There are a lot of things that are said about you. I know, we don't like to believe that. There's a lot of things that are said about us, positive and negative. There's a lot of things that we say about ourselves. There's a lot of things that are thought about you. That's the even worse thought. There are a lot of things that people think about you, good and bad. And there are a lot of things that we think about ourselves. And your identity is not something that you have to define. It's something that you receive. Your identity is not something you have to define, it's something you receive. And so all of these things that people say about us and think about us, what we say about ourselves and think about ourselves, in the end, what we take and hold on to and believe as true is what makes up our identity. And if you're going to find your identity, you really need to find it in the pages of Scripture. This is where God helps us realize the identity that we have. There are a lot of people trying to make their own identity, who they are, what they're supposed to do, who they're supposed to be. But what God is saying is, I'm trying to give it to you. So if you're going to find it, you got to find it in here because I've already identified it for you. Now, the way it works out, God's not saying in here, Jeremy, you're called to be a dentist. I know, you're like, I'm not called to be a dentist. Right, and it's not in here. You don't find that in here, but you find who you're supposed to be at the core of who you are. What kind of person am I supposed to be? What does God want me thinking about and giving my time and attention toward? What is he not? You know, you take something as simple as the creation story, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, or that every man is made in his image. You take something just simple like that, something so small, but really if you believe that, and you receive that as true, it changes everything. It changes, it sets the basis for your gender and your sexual identity. It sets the origin of who you are and your ultimate purpose. It sets who you are ultimately accountable to in the end. If God created the heavens and the earth, guess what? You're not an accident. If he creates you, he creates you, he forms you, he fashions you. So everybody that thinks, I'm trying to figure out my identity because I'm an accident, at least that's what people have told me or what my parents have told me, it's saying, no. Maybe you didn't come as your parents planned, but it doesn't matter about anything like that because if you exist, I've created you and I formed and I fashioned you, and just something simple like our creation account, it sets even more than I'm able to go into here, but that's all through the pages of Scripture is setting who you are, your identity. Here's one simple truth I want to share with you today. What I choose to believe shapes my identity. What I choose to believe shapes my identity. Like I said, you will hear things and you will think things. They will come in here, but then between here and here, you have to decide what you're going to receive, what you're going to accept. And I want to draw a few parallels this morning between what it looks like to have a healthy identity in Christ versus having a wounded identity. And here's the truth. Many of us, and maybe in some way or another, when we come to know Christ, he gives us a new identity, but we're having to learn it, and we're having to unlearn our old identity. And so it's kind of like when you start the new year, I still sometimes write 2018 on things. Like I'm just going through and I write 2018 because I'm still trying to remember I'm in 2019. And the same thing for us in our lives with Christ, there are things, so you can have a new identity in Christ that still feels a little bit wounded. And so some of the things I'm going to talk about here, it's just remembering we're all works in progress. So pardon my progress. The point is that we are progressing and we are moving forward. So here's the first one I want to look at with you. If I have a healthy identity, I can overlook the painful words of others. If I have a wounded identity, I am overpowered by the painful words of others. Listen, words matter. Words build and words tear down. Words give life and words take life. Scripture tells us that the tongue has the power of life and death. Scripture tells us that the tongue, even though it's so small, it's like the bit in a horse's mouth or the rudder on a ship, that something so small can turn something so large, and that our tongue decides the course of our life. The scripture tells us in James that our tongue, our words, they're like a small spark that can set the whole course of our life on fire. Words matter. The scripture even tells us that we'll be accountable for every careless word that we speak. Words matter. And the less developed our identity is in Christ, the more impactful the words of others can be. That if our identity in Christ is very lowly developed, then when somebody says something about us that is not true, it's going to impact us a lot harder than if I have a strong sense of who I am in Christ. Because what you say about me, I hear you, but it's not true. But here's the other side of that. This doesn't just work in a negative sense. If we don't have a strong identity of who we are in Christ, flattery can push us into the realm of pride. Because having a strong identity in Christ, it's almost like there's this, you know, there's this game at Thunder Zone in Douglasville. I was just there the other night playing some games with some guys. I felt like a youth pastor again. It was the best thing in the world. Just goofing off with some teenage guys. There's this game that you hit, you know, you hit the thing and it's supposed to go up, you know, the old fair game where it goes up and it rings. The point is to get it to the top. Not in this game. Not in this game. Because if you hit it too hard, it goes past it and you lose. If you hit it too soft, it doesn't reach it and you lose. Pretty much you're just going to lose all the time. The point is that you want to hit it to get it in this specific zone. And in a sense, that's kind of how our identity in this way works, is that I don't want to have an identity that's so low that the words of others just sway me all the time and I'm just on this emotional roller coaster because I don't know what to believe. And one person's saying this, but that's not really how I feel, but it's just tearing me down. And I'm walking into every day just hearing the words of others replaying in my mind and it's destroying me. You don't want to be there. But if I take the flattery or the encouraging words of others and I don't ever think that I have any ability to have a weak spot or anything like that, then I move into this realm of pride and I can never learn. And so there's this place of having this healthy estimation of yourself. Scripture actually says, don't be wise in your own understanding. I remember when I was probably 19 years old, 19 or 20, God was taking me through this season through the book of Proverbs, and I was learning about wisdom and quietness, and I just remember literally saying to somebody that was asking my advice on something, this was a season in life that Charity didn't really like me that much. We were really good friends, and we loved each other, but we weren't in a relationship yet, and she was like watching me that year of my life, and she was like, I don't know about this guy, because I remember just feeling very like, yes, I know I have wisdom now. And somebody came to me and asked my advice, and I said, you know, I like to think I'm very wise in these matters. I remember like where I was, and I was like, that is so dumb. You can feel like you have wisdom, but to be like, you know what, you know, I think I'm pretty wise in this. Like immediately, because I remember what came out of my mouth like wasn't. And I was like, maybe God just, you know, Tower of Babel on me. I'm like, I'm pretty wise in these matters. And so there's this healthy estimation of who we are. It's the same principle as raising our children and raising teenagers. As they're in these crucial years of forming their identity, what is spoken to them is what they rehearse. And what they rehearse is what they believe. And what they believe defines who they are. And the same is true for us as we're developing in who we are in Christ, as we're getting stuff out of us, as God's saying, nope, that's not who you are anymore. Here is who you are. And we're developing that. It's what we rehearse over and over about ourselves that we accept as true. It's what we believe, and what we choose to believe will define who we are. There's no greater feeling than intercepting a pass. I mean, maybe a few, but that's a really great feeling, is intercepting a pass. Because you have this war going on inside of you. You have an enemy trying to push down the field this way. You have God trying to carry the ball down the field this way. And that's what Scripture says. You have these two sides warring against one another. And there are things that the enemy wants to say, and maybe he'll whisper it to you, maybe he'll say it through another person, and he's trying to advance the ball down the negative way. He's trying to destroy you. And what we have to learn to do, if what we're going to rehearse is true, we have to learn to intercept the lies of the enemy with God's word and begin to take the ball back in the other direction. And this happens so many times all throughout the day. That's why it's important to get God's word inside of us to form us and mold us and remind us of who we are. So, for instance, you have somebody that says, well, you're just never going to get better. And again, maybe it doesn't come out of somebody's mouth. Maybe it's something you feel in your heart. Maybe you feel like your day is going just okay, but then there's something that you just feel like you're having trouble getting better at or making progress, and the lie comes in and tells you, you're just never going to get better. That's what he said, no. It's going to take some time, but 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that I am being changed into the image of the Lord Jesus from one degree of glory to another. And he already told me this is going to be a work in progress. And so, no, it's not that I'm never going to get better. Maybe I'm not where I want to be, but I'm not where I used to be, and God's continuing to take me forward. Maybe it's something like this. You're ugly. You're ugly. No one could ever love you. Listen, maybe I'm not Brad Pitt or Chris Hemsworth, and I'm okay with that. But here's what Scripture tells me, that I was created. God created my inmost being. Psalm 139. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I love this because it says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, is what it says. So if he made me and his works are wonderful, God, how you made me is wonderful. And so we attack these lies. Maybe some you have the lie that you should give up. You should give up. Philippians 1:6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in me will see it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You can't handle the pressure. You can't handle this job. You can't handle this promotion. You can't handle being a dad and an employee and a husband and a friend. You should walk away from something. Here's kind of my response. Okay, I'll give you that one. But the good news is I didn't have to be enough in my own strength. I didn't have to be everything, because Philippians 4:13 tells me that I can do all things, not because I'm so great. No, I can do it because now I've got a strength living in me. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, is what it says. And so, yeah, maybe the pressure is too much, but I didn't have to be enough because he's enough inside of me. So today, God, I say, I don't have the strength. I don't know what to do. I don't have all the answers. But what I'm saying today is everything you've called me to do, you will help me do because I have strength through you. I'm telling you, those are the battles. If they're not happening in your mind and in your heart, they have to begin. Because otherwise, the ball's going to keep going the other way. But until you intercept it and begin to fight against it, you won't win. And these are the things that we fight every single day in our hearts and our minds. Okay, I want to move on to the next one for a moment. If I have a healthy identity, I can make others the center of the room. If I have a wounded identity, I can't make it in a room without being the center. If I have a healthy identity, I can make others the center of the room. If I have a wounded identity, I can't make it. I can't survive in a room. I can't even like make it into the room without being the center. And this is coming from an extrovert, okay? I like to be the center of the room. But I think there's an interesting thing here too, even in your personality. Because, and we'll get to it in a moment, my desire, I love to get in a room where people are and like just get in a group and make that group bright and joyful and laugh and connect that. But there's a way to even do that without making it all about you. or this need for everybody to look at me and think things about me. There's a difference, and we'll look at that. Humility is the surest way to make much of others without making less of yourself. Humility is the surest way to make much of others without making like less of myself in the sense that I don't like myself. You may have heard it said that humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. So even when Jesus says, listen, don't let your interests be all about you, but look to the interests of others. It's not that your interests don't matter or that you have to feel bad about yourself to make others feel good about themselves. That's not what humility is. When you live in the identity that Jesus defines for you, you're perfectly okay not being the center, not being the focus, not being needed by everybody, and your confidence is not built by everyone's attention on you. If they look at me, if they laugh at me, if they like what I say, then I can feel good about myself. Humility is confidence. That's what real humility is. Humility is not a lack of confidence. It is being completely confident in who God has made you to be. It is being able to be in a room and know, listen, I want to make you laugh. I want to have conversation with you. I want to do things for you. I want to talk with you. I want to lead a project. I want to, whatever it may be, but I don't have to feel good about myself. Humility is not a lack of confidence. It's being fully confident in Christ in me. I know who he made me to be. I know what he says about me. I know what he's called me to do. And when that's the truth, there's two things that happen. You take on a heart that if the eyes are put on you, maybe you are given the prominent position in the room, that your sole desire in the end is to put eyes on Jesus. When you take on real humility and a real Christ-centered identity, even when the eyes are put on you, you know, God, you put eyes on me so I could put eyes on you. I like to say that if you're promoted, if you've ever given greater influence, it's not to serve yourself at a greater level. Greater influence is to influence people at a greater level. And that's the heart behind this as well. Here's the second thing that happens when you have that Christ-centered identity and you have a confidence in who he's made you. One, you put eyes on Jesus. The second is you take on a heart that wants to make others look great. And you're okay if others get credit. You're okay if others get promoted. You're okay if others get moving forward. And that becomes part of your heart. That you want to lift them, you want to serve them, you want to honor them. That I can play the background, because if the background is where God has me in any season, it is my foreground. That's the point. I can move back a little bit in obscurity and you can get credit, because guess what? I know who has my life in their hands. And so if God's telling me serve you, honor you, lead you, love you, and I have to back up a little bit, I trust that this is where he has me for a reason, and I can accept that. And so God, my background right now is my foreground. It's the place I'm supposed to be in. And I have a sense of identity that's strong and established and okay with that. And when the time is right, God, you might push me back to the foreground, and guess what? It's going to be so I can get others to look at you and I can push others forward once again. And that's the kind of person God wants to keep elevating. That's the kind of person God wants to keep lifting. Philippians 2, 3 through 8 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That we take on the nature of Jesus, that even though he deserved, and now God has given him a name that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, but Jesus himself modeled for us what great influence looks like because he's still serving us. We serve him, but he's glad to serve us. Who do you ask for strength and guidance and wisdom and help and all of these other things? We keep coming to him, and he keeps saying, I'm glad to serve you. I'm glad to work on your behalf. I'm glad to open doors. I'm glad to move in your heart. And that's the nature that we take on. Here's the next one. If I have a healthy identity, I can fail and move forward. If I have a wounded identity, I can't move forward because I'm afraid to fail. It's not always failure itself that keeps people from trying. It's not that I have failed so many times, I don't want to try again. Maybe that is some people's track record, but here's the truth, I think, for more of us. There are many of us that it's the fear of failure that even keeps you from trying something. And if we live in that way, we will never move out into the things God calls us into, because so often God calls us to step out in faith, and faith is always unknown. Faith is rarely guaranteed, other than the fact that he'll be there with you and he will lead you in it and he will help you in it. But still, there are things you got to step out and do and trust him with the result. And if we can't have a strong sense of identity that says, even if I fail, God, I'm not a failure. And that's what some of us believe. We believe just because we fail, we are a failure. And when our identity is weak, we cannot stand the thought of doing something wrong, and so we may never even do anything right. We don't want to do anything bad, so we never do anything good. But if we can find a strong identity in Christ and realize that we are all in his hands, then here's what we can accept. Failure is part of the journey. So to think that you are not on a journey with Jesus because you fail, you've missed it. Failing is part of the journey. There are things you're going to try that may not succeed. I love this quote from Michael Jordan. It says, I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been entrusted to take the game-winning shot, and I missed. I failed over and over and over again, and that is why I succeed. Because we know, Michael Jordan, okay, whatever, you can argue LeBron James, Michael Jordan, I don't care. Michael Jordan, one of the greatest basketball players that ever lived, but yet he highlights all of the stats nobody ever talks about. 9,000 shots I've missed, 300 games I've lost, 26 times everybody's like, Michael, Michael, oh, you were supposed to win it for us. 26 times he's had to walk off the court. Man, I was supposed to win it for everybody, and I let everybody down. You can't measure your success by the lack of failure. You can't measure success by lack of failure. You can measure your success by your response to failure. This isn't a license to be foolish. We can't throw wisdom out the window. But time and time again, God will call you to step out beyond what you think is possible for you. And as you do that, you will make mistakes. You'll miss it sometimes. It won't always be a success. It will hurt sometimes. It will be confusing sometimes. You will experience regret. You'll want to hide under the covers and just imagine that the day can just go away. You won't want to step back in front of that group of people or in that place. But the question can't be, am I a failure? The question must be, was I faithful? It can't be, God, am I a failure? It has to be, God, was I faithful? Because if you're faithful, then failure never has to be final. And failure never has to be fatal. Because God reminds you that I will work all things together for my good, for those who are called according to my purpose, who love me and are called according to my purpose. That one's important too. And so if you're saying, God, I love you, God, I know your purpose for me, and I'm going to move forward in it. If you're doing that, then truly you've never failed unless you just quit. Because in the end, he'll work all your successes and all your failures, all your good, all your bad, as you try to be wise and move according to his spirit and love him. And part of that is, if you love me, you'll obey me. So it's not just, I'll do whatever I want, God will work it all out. No. If you live in that place of, God, I love you, God, I'm trying to follow you, but I'm going to fail sometimes, I'm going to miss it sometimes, then he'll work it all together for his good in the end. Here's the next one. If I have a healthy identity, I can stand alone. If I have a wounded identity, I can't stand to be alone. Now, there's different ways you can talk about that. You can talk about in needing security from other people, and I think that that's an important part. If you don't have a strong identity, you feel like, I've got to have her or I've got to have him to complete me. That's why we've always counseled teenagers, like, listen, don't worry about number two until you're fully in love with number one. And when you feel okay, I know God took Charity and I to this place when we were probably 20 years old, 19, 20 years old, of where we came to a place in our hearts that said, God, if you wanted us to serve you in singleness, we're okay with that. God, if for the rest of our life you want us to be fully devoted to you, whatever you want to do with our lives, we're yours. And I think that it's important to come to that place singularly before God brings us together. Because the only way I'm going to love her and lead her, the only way she's going to love me and support me, is if she's confident in who she is in Christ and she's growing with him and hearing from him and I'm doing the same, and then we're fueling each other and encouraging one another out of those places. But if you're in a place where I need you, speak to me, make me, then you enter into this healthy, unhealthy place that there are things that people can't give you that only God can give you. Now, God has put me as a man, as a steward over my family, to lead and love my wife, and much of who she's going to become and much of who I'm becoming is in our mutual affection and love and encouragement toward one another. That plays a part in it. But if I wasn't seeking that first and foremost from Jesus, it's the same in your friendships. If somebody's like, I need you, I need you, I need you, I need you, in an unhealthy manner, that pushes friendships apart. But when we know who we are in Christ, and yet when we're struggling, we can come together and encourage one another and help each other and lift one another. And when you're weak, I can be strong. And when I'm weak, you can be strong. That's how a friendship flourishes. But in this sense, it's more of this crowd mentality. When we're confident in who Christ made us, we don't feel the need to follow the crowd. And this is a trap I fell into when I was a teenager. But that's what Jesus rescued us from. 1 Peter 2:9-10 says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. It's talking about you, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out. He called you out. He took you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And it goes on to talk about us being strangers and exiles in the world. And realizing I'm already estranged from the world and the world's ways of doing things because he has taken me out of that I'm just passing through, right? We're citizens of heaven. And so I don't have to follow the way of everybody in the world and the decisions they're making if I have a strong sense of identity. But if I don't have a strong sense of identity, I feel the need. I've got to be a part of that because I've got to be a part of somebody. And the only reason we feel the need to move with the crowd is because we don't want to be left out. We don't want to be left out. And the desire to belong can lead us to compromise. The desire to belong can lead us to compromise. And we've probably all experienced that in one way or another. And you could even experience this as a grown man at work, and everybody at work talks one way, talks about subjects that you know is not good for your heart. But I don't want to be left out, so I kind of, you know, at first it's uncomfortable, but then I kind of start, you know, I want to be a part of the guys. I'm tired of eating lunch by myself. And so then I kind of start talking to them, and eventually over time, if I'm not strong in who I am, and realizing I can be an influence to this group, but if they don't want me to influence and they don't want me to be around because of the values that I have, I got to trust that God's going to take care of me. And yet we can find ourselves edging into these groups and into these circles and starting to compromise the things that we felt like God had set us apart with. And you start merging back into that place. You start ignoring his voice because you're hearing the voice of the crowd. And we can probably all identify temptations or places that we may sense ourselves fighting that at times. But here's the thing. The key is to realize you already belong. Key is to realize you already belong. To belong to Christ and to be alone is better than to belong to everyone else and be apart from him. What you'll find is that there is a whole other crowd moving in the same direction as you. It's called the church, the people of God. That there is a whole crowd of people. I've got a crowd of people surrounding my life that are moving in the same direction as me. The enemy wants to tell you if you move out of that crowd, you're all by yourself. That might be the beginning, but what you'll find over time is there are people that will rally around you, and you'll have a whole other crowd, and God's going to do wonderful things in that crowd, and that crowd's going to wish they could be a part of yours. And you may even get the opportunity to reach back into that crowd. You can follow the crowd or you can follow the Christ, but you can have one, but you can't have both. And one will lead to joy and fulfillment and life and purpose, and one will not. Here's the last one I want to share with you. If I have a healthy identity, I'm free to enjoy the life God has for me. If I have a wounded identity, I am captive to the life that God has for others. If I have a healthy identity, I'm free to enjoy and live in and move in the life that God has set for me. But if I have this wounded identity, I get captive to the life God has for others. When you're confident in Christ and who he's made you and the plans he has for you, you can escape this comparison trap. There's a fine line between admiration for another's life and aggravation toward your life. There is this line where maybe you see something that somebody has or something that somebody's doing or something about somebody that you admire. But if you let it go too far, you start getting aggravated in a negative sense about who you are and what God's given you and the course he's called you to. And I think that there is something. So here's a part of it. If you're going to look at somebody else's race, the only reason you need to look at their race is if it makes you run faster. That there are things I might see in a man of God's life that I'm like, man, I want that in my marriage. Man, I want to do that one day. And I'm like, oh, I'm so aggravated that I'm not. And that aggravation might move me toward a healthy place. Man, God, I need to spend more time in your word. God, I need to watch what I say more. God, I need to be more diligent in this area. But there's this fine line between admiration for somebody else and this unhealthy aggravation of this poutiness. I don't have, I'll never have, I'll never be, I don't. All of these things. You can get so caught up in wishing you could have those things, do those things, be that. And maybe you can, but not if you don't get your eyes off of somebody else's race and get focused on your race. And maybe God's saying, I don't want you to have what they have. I don't want you to do what they do. I don't want you to go where they go. I don't want you to think the way they think. I have my own purpose for you. I have my own calling for you. I have my own hopes and dreams and desires to give you. I've got my own giftings to give you. You can either trust what I have is best for you, or you can keep looking outside and you'll always settle for second best. So the real question is, are we in his hands or are we not? Does he know the plans he has for me or does he not? Will he complete the good work he started in me or won't he? And here's the last thing. You'll never be secure in your identity until you build it on something that can never be taken away from you. I want you to say these after me. Say this after me. I am chosen by Christ. I am capable through Christ. I am complete in Christ. Say it again. I am chosen by Christ. I am capable through Christ. And I am complete in Christ. That's the truth. I am chosen by Christ. I am capable by Christ, through Christ, and I am complete in Him. And if you're in here today and you don't feel like you can say that, I want to give you the opportunity to. Everybody bow their heads and close their eyes with me. Maybe you're in here today and God's stirring something in your heart. We've been praying for you. That's what we believe. Whether you're in here today and you've never had a relationship with Jesus Christ, or you're in here today and you feel so far away that at one time you said, Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus, I believe you died for me. Jesus, I want the life that you have for me. But you're so far away from that. Maybe the enemy has been advancing the ball in the complete opposite direction in your life. And you're in here today and you're saying, not today. Today I'm going to intercept it. I'm going to allow you to intercept it, Lord, and start running it in the other direction. If you're in here today and you want to follow Jesus, or you're in here today and you want to renew a commitment to say, God, I'm coming after you. I want to live the life that you've given me and the life you've called me to. I'm just going to ask everybody to pray this with me. This prayer is not magical. It cannot save you. But if you say it with your heart and you believe the truth of it, God hears you and God can move in your life. Say this with me. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I believe you died for me. Jesus, I believe you rose from the dead to give me life, to lead me, to change me. And today, I accept that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus, that the old is gone and the new has come, that I am chosen by Christ, I am capable through Christ, and I am complete in Christ. And Jesus, I thank you for our church today, everybody under the sound of my voice. I'm just asking that you continue to instill your identity in who we are. Build us into the person that you would have us be. I pray, God, this week, if we haven't been aware of the lies of an enemy who's been trying to destroy us, I pray that we'd be aware and we could intercept his lies with your truth. Just that's what I'm asking most of all, God. Make us aware. I pray, God, you'd give us a love for your word more and more every day, that we'd realize your word, it has life and death in it. It transforms us. It changes our thinking. So God, help us take steps. A few minutes a day at the beginning, a chapter a day, to begin to dive and put our hearts in your word so your word can get in our heart. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we celebrate those?